All right. I hope you guys all had a good New Year's. It's weird in the Alexander house, and I'm guessing it's weird for some of you, too. We have a lot of people at home, and I don't even think it's necessarily because of the weather. I think COVID hit again, and it hit our house. Michelle got it, and, you know, she showed no signs. She's got a little bit of a headache, and then we quarantined her. So it's been a peaceful week. She's watching online, so I'm pretty sure I'll pay for that one, all right? But it's been a really quiet week, not quite the Christmas that we were hoping, but, you know, God is good. We got to slow down this Christmas. We usually do a lot of traveling. We do a lot of things during this time. We see both sides of the family, which is an awesome thing. I love seeing my family, and I hate the fact that we didn't get to see my side of the family. This year, my mom was sick, and Michelle ended up having COVID, so we just stuck around home. Now, you know, Christmas is very nostalgic. I love Christmas. I love just the idea of Christmas. I would watch Christmas movies in July just to remind me, hey, it's coming, all right? To be honest. I will do that. Christmas is really one of my favorite times of the year, not just because I get gifts, but more because of just the traditions of being with family. And those traditions are fun. Those traditions highlight the reason of the season. And I love those things, right? I will say, I think God gave me and my family a gift this year of just slowing down, being with each other, whether it was 6 feet apart with mask on or not, in our own house, which is weird, all right? But it was fun. Just talking, listening, hearing my kids' dreams, hearing them give their New Year's resolutions, which we do every year. Now, does it mean that we stick to it? And I will be honest, I hate giving my New Year's resolutions to my wife. I don't think I'm the only one. She writes it down, I think. And, you know, those moments where I don't succeed, she reminds me, hey, you said you were going to do this. So usually, there for a while, I have not given New Year's resolutions. It's usually like, just sleep more, right? That used to, as a youth pastor, that's like the number one thing I would hear from teens. It would sleep more and not go to school. I'm like, well, those are not real resolutions. You're not quite getting what it means to have a resolution. But yes, I understand why you would say those things, because, man, that would be a wonderful life, just to sleep and do nothing, right? Right? Well, that is not what we're called to do. Right, and let me back up really quick and tell you some of the resolutions that have been set in our house this year. Let's see. We'll go ahead and start with mine. Right, I have a desire to get fit and lose 20 pounds, and that means going to the gym 3 times a week. All right. The other desire is to read scripture every day. Right. You would. My hope is I'm doing that now, but I don't do that as well as I would like to. So I'm getting that more involved, and I want to be held accountable to that. The other aspect of this is I want to read a book a month. It doesn't matter what kind of book. I just want to get into a word and read it, and I want to do that. And the last thing is to learn guitar. I have played guitar before, but I have forgotten how to play, and I like to pick it back up and learn. Now, let me tell you some of my family's. My daughter's was to read scripture more daily, and she's trying to suck up to me, I think. We are doing a family plan, actually, through YouVersion. We're all keeping each other accountable, and it's 365-day plan. So every day we're supposed to be reading. Jackson's already behind, so he's grounded. That's why he's not here at church. No, just kidding. All right? No. They're not here because of COVID. Read scripture. What was hers? She wants to learn tennis and play tennis this year. The other, man, I'm going to get in trouble. I can't remember the third one. Sorry, Natalie. Jackson was, it was to be a straight-A student still, was her third one. So she's excited that she ended up with all A's this year, and she wants to keep that going. She feels really good about that. Jackson was to be a better football player, to read scripture daily. He's already failed. All right. And then to be a good student. So Natalie went before him, so he just copied off of her, right? Michelle's was to be a better wife. That's it. Again, I'm going to pay for it. I know it. That is not what she said, all right? She wants to read more books. That was basically it. Read more books and be in scripture this year, right? Man, I'm going to get it when I get home, all right? I'm going to have lunch before I go home, all right? So, I was thinking about this, and I thought, what if all of us made these resolutions, whatever resolution it was, decided they were, you made this, and somebody came up and said, okay, this is for you. It's a shirt with all your resolutions on it, and you have to wear this shirt every day to keep you accountable for those resolutions. Would it change how you would make your resolutions? Yes, right? Well, I didn't make it to the gym 3 days. Well, and can you imagine, too, I'm sitting at Dunkin' Donuts having this shirt, and I'm on my third donut, and somebody going, you ain't going to do it, brother. Right? Right? It would be miserable to be reminded daily of me failing at the dreams of what I mean to be better. Right? But why do we do resolutions? They've already shown in gyms of Planet Fitness that by January 7th, the traffic goes down. It took 7 days. And then all of a sudden, it's back to normal. All the regular gym folk decide, okay, I'm going to wait a week. I'm going to take a vacation from the gym for a week because guess what? It'll be back to normal. It just takes 7 days for all these hopes and dreams to inspire, and all of a sudden the weight of the world and the decisions that we want and our dreams for who we want to be better, man, it's pressure. It comes crashing to a halt, right? And I think we even like diet. I already have said, I'll start on Monday. Anybody else? I mean, I still got tons of food from the holidays that were supposed to go with us to a place of other family to eat. It is at our house. Don't want it to go bad, right? Want to be a good servant that way. But imagine living in a society in which we wore our resolutions each year on our chest, on our back, so people saw it and they could hold us accountable. And if we weren't accomplishing, they could punish us. Right? I don't know how what kind of punishment, but just hold us accountable to it. And usually accountability means there has to be some kind of cost to make it really hurt us, to make it really be effective to us, right? So if I'm out and about and I'm not reading a book or playing guitar or I'm having this giant meal that's all fried. What else? And I'm not reading my scripture. I'm going to be convicted by my peers, right? Imagine that. Now, I want us to look. We're going to be starting a new series, and it's called Rooted. Uh-oh, lost my clicker. Oh, it's down there. It's a good start to the year, right? All right. We're starting a new series called Rooted. Now, Rooted is a discipleship program, actually, that we're going to go through in February. And this month, I'm going to be talking about Rooted, and I'm going to be talking about Rooted next month, too, all right? And so what the desire is to explain what Rooted is, why we need as a church to go through it, is something about discipleship. Discipleship is probably the number one issue with churches today, all right? A lot of us don't understand what discipleship is. And a lot of us understand that we're called to go and make disciples. Do you guys know that you're called to go and make disciples? Do you know what that means? Anybody ever have an apprentice? Ever have a job that you had to have an apprentice? The person follows you around and has to do everything you do. Learn from you. Become your gopher for everything, right? Do you know back in the day during Jesus' time, that was a disciple? That if you were a rabbi, you got to pick the top student in that you liked or wanted to challenge, and they became your disciple. And they literally were caked in the rabbi's dust because they followed right that close in every footstep, watched every interaction, understood every interpretation of Scripture that they had. They just sat there and listened. You understand that? That's an awesome way to learn, right? And if the disciple had a question, guess what they had to do? The rabbi had a tendency of teaching in a way that they would ask a question back. Do you know how infuriating that would be after time? Like, you couldn't find any foothold of solidness, you think, right? But the reality is the disciple was making them think to learn. Make them do their research. Well, why did I go and feed them? Why? Right? Why did Jesus wash just their feet and not their whole body? It is important to ask these questions as a disciple, but not be prepared to just be spoon-fed the answers. Right? We need to understand what it means to be disciples. Right? And rooted helps us understand the rhythms of discipleship. And in February, our desire is that we're in a kickoff rooted. It is a small group. It's like 10 to 12 people at the most in a group. And it is just an opportunity to grow closer to God, to be the church that God has created, right? And these are the things in which we desire to move forward with. So if we're looking at like resolutions, and if church had an opportunity to give resolutions, it would be that everybody in our church is discipling and being discipled. And then, so in this case, my desire as a pastor is looking out here, looking at those that are at home, all go through rooted. It is that important. It's not the material itself, it's what the material points to, all right? It points us to things in which God has called us to do, as simplistic as some of those things are. Reading Scripture, it's really simple. And now we even have it to a point that for goofballs like me, it's read to me. I love that. I'm an audible guy. I will devour books if it's read to me. I'm not ashamed of it. Audible, here I come. All right? Not a plug, sorry. But I love books because they're read to me. It's easier for me to hear them than just read them. But I'll read them. Right? Those are essential. Prayer, it's essential. But how often do we spend time, like we did this morning, just quiet and listening for God's voice? Maybe we don't even know how to pray. Maybe we don't understand that God has already set an idea of what prayer is to look like. Jesus gave us instructions of how to pray, right? And maybe we don't understand those. And so in Rooted, as we go through Rooted, we're going to discover some of those things and how vital it is to be rooted in this. To be rooted in Scripture, to be rooted in Christ is essential for us as a church to keep growing. And let me show you in Acts 2 why it's essential, all right? In Acts 2, we see some things going on here, all right? Follow along with me, all right? You can read Acts 2. I challenge you to read Acts 2 this afternoon, this week. Look it up because it's filled with so much of the beginning of the church. And why we sit here, why we worship here, why we gather together points to Acts 2, all right? And this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the disciples pretty much know at this point that Jesus has been resurrected. First off, wow. Right? They got to see their maker, their Messiah, the one that they had been following, their rabbi, that they're caked in his dust, which they also, in this moment, Jesus is dead. Jesus, their Messiah, the rabbi that they thought that was coming to make this all good again, died a ruthless, horrific death before their eyes. Beaten, slaughtered, suffocated on a cross. They saw this. Can you imagine 3 years spending with somebody that intense, seeing the miracles that he did, seeing how he loved them and confronted them and was with them and didn't hide his love and joy for them? Die that way. I wanted to sit there and resonate for a second. And then he shows himself, reveals himself. He's risen. His body, his wounds are still there. And he tells them, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I still live, and I will send my Holy Spirit to be with you. So we see at the beginning of Acts 2, these tongues of fire from heaven, Holy Spirit, lay upon them, these 11 guys, this group that he's gained, following him. It's even more than 11 at this point, all suddenly speaking in every language. Can you imagine being in a service and all of a sudden Spanish and German, any language that you can think of is being translated at this moment through each other? Because that's what was happening. The Holy Spirit was being able to move and they were able to speak in other languages so his message can be relayed. And you know how confusing it was to those who are around? They're like, well, it's 9 a.m. I know it's 9 a.m., but maybe they're drunk. You know, and Peter speaks up and he's like, hold on. First off, it's 9 a.m. Second off, you guys are able to understand us in a different language than ours. That would be some amazing alcohol. Right? It'd be something that you, if we could box up and market, man, it'd be tempting to go to a foreign land then. Just drink this and you can speak this. That's not what happened. And he explained, no, the Holy Spirit came down and we're able to give you the message. And here's the message. And this is what's amazing to me. Because this is the t-shirt idea. This is where they know their resolutions. And this is where Peter puts this church on the map of where they're either going to be decimated for what he's going to say, or the Holy Spirit's going to move them in a way that's going to change an entire country, right? And he tells them, listen, Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what you guys did to him? You took him with evil intent. And he said, yes, I'll go with you. And you beat him. And this is Peter standing before this crowd, and you chanted that he be murdered on a cross. This is Peter saying these things. This is him saying, okay, this is who we are. Let me write it down for you. You are responsible for our Messiah and his murder. Now, Peter could have ended it right there. That would have been the, okay, this is what you get. Kick you in the tail and have a good one. He didn't leave it there. He goes, but we all know, can you imagine that? Sitting here right this moment with all this crowd, goes, our Jesus, our Messiah has been risen. He is resurrected. He has defeated death. God wouldn't let his son be dead. And his body didn't decay. He is good. Death can't hold him. And let me explain why. And he's telling them all, right? He's looking out into this crowd of Israel's, and he's just telling them, he did this because he loves you so much that he sacrificed himself for you and your sins, even in this moment. And he is the true Messiah. A couple weeks ago, we've been celebrating Christmas for a month, I feel like. And Jesus came as such an innocent little baby, with all the same things that we have to go through as a child, as a adolescent, as a teenager, as an adult. He dealt with, right? But he dealt with them with perfection, right? And we seek that perfection through him, not through our own doing. And Peter, in this moment, I don't think if he stepped back and understood, hey, he's still talking to the crowd that murdered Jesus, that had their hands in this. And he, you know, that takes a lot of guts. And he could have put the movement of what the church, the early church, at a point of where like, okay, we can just wipe them out, we'll stone them, we'll end this movement. But the truth won out with this crowd. And they started to turn, and 3,000, best sermon in the world, right? 3,000 in this moment turned to Jesus Christ and believe. Right? Amazing. Such a cool thing. Now, I believe this can still happen today. I believe that God can still move this way. I think if we declare that God is God of our lives and that he sent his son to die for us and that he defeated death, right? I think if we live that out, if we say those things, if we are about that, if we live a resurrected life, I know God will move. He says it in Scripture. I've seen it done. I've seen people living out the resurrected life, and they can't help but infect everybody around them. Think about that. And let me tell you what the resurrected life looks like. And it's the ultimate resolution of life, right? It is me saying, all right, I put my life down. I lay my life down at my God, and whatever you want is yours. And he raises me up and gives me new life. Do you understand that that is the symbol of baptism? That is the symbol of baptism. That when I go down, everything that was me is now washed clean and off me, and the dead me is risen, and I'm alive for once. I am born again. Right? The hard thing for us is that we have a tendency to grab back onto the dead of me because it's easier. Living the resurrected life has never been easy. Has never been easy. Jesus, if he was looking for easy, wouldn't have gone to the cross. And I'll be honest, Jesus, in a moment, was trying to find any other way from his Father. Hey, if there's any other way, please take this cup. This is just him and God. Because he knew this was going to be the worst of the worst. And it's not just the pain on the cross, but it's also taking on every sin ever. Past, present, future. It's painful. It is like dealing with an affair all the time. Do you understand that? The moment we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is like a marriage. And every time we turn away, every time we decide to sin, every time that we do something that we know is not what God wants, guess that? That is like having an affair. And it is like crushing the heart of God, because that's how much he loves you. He loves you, again, let me remind you, God loves you so much. What's John 3:16 say? All right. Ever begotten son, right? It's his only son. That if you believe in him, you'll have what? Eternal life. Do you know what it comes after that? He didn't come to condemn this world, but what? Save it. That's our maker this morning. These are our resolutions that we need to understand that are written upon our lives. That our lives, God didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. And some of us need to realize we need to be saved. Some of us need to understand, just like Peter, yes, your feet need to be washed. There's areas in your life that are not what God wants. And it's not because God is this cosmic killjoy ready to thumb you down that he's like, they're starting to have too much fun. No. God has the best intentions for your life. And he has a purpose and a reason for your life. And when we go our own way, we veer away from what God had intended us to be. And I look at the church as a whole. And I look at my years, and I fall right in line with this. And I think there's some things as a church that we need God to reveal to us and show us where we need to be whole again. Right? I think this past year, I look at the last 2 years of COVID. And I'll be honest, coming into, I was at Decatur First Church of the Nazarene as an executive. And this is my first year being an executive pastor. I had been a youth pastor up to that point. And of course, I started right when basically COVID started, and I got to deal with that. I got to be the one that made decisions. Hey, you can come to church or you don't come to church, or how are you? You have to wear a mask, you have to wear a suit, you have to wear, you know, put a hula hoop that's 6 feet around you. We had to come up with ways to worship during this time, right? But I think I look at this time a little bit different for myself, that it enabled us to knock away some of the things as a church that we worship too much and pinpoint some things in which God is saying, this is what I really want you to be. I want you to be a family that comes together to break my bread, to pray, and to be in my word. If you look at the end of Acts, you'll see some things here. All right? If you look at Acts, let me see. Acts 36 through 42. I'll go ahead and read it. It says this: Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, before this, he had been saying all those things. He's kind of repeating here, all right? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. Now, this was a long, this is a sermon. I like that he didn't write all the sermon out. Basically gave the highlight of saying, hey, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that God sent him, he's his son, you need to repent. Do you guys remember what repent means? Turn around. Right? It meant that my life was going this direction, and I know it's not going towards God. And any direction that's turned, variant from God, is not going towards God. Do you understand? Well, I see him. It's going away from God. Well, I'll give him this foot. It's still going away from God. Right? Repent means I fully am facing the other way of life and looking straight into God's face and going, God, you're everything I need, everything I want. I will follow you with all of me. Can you imagine in this world that we go, God, how do you want me to wake up this morning? How do you want me to live this life this morning? How do you want me to pray this morning? How do you want me to serve you this morning? How do I go to work this morning with you, God? God, who do I share your story with today? That's what repentance looks like. It doesn't mean necessarily, well, I won't drink anymore, I won't do this anymore, I won't. That is the weak and feeble faith. When you're living by what you don't do spiritually, you have no clue what you're supposed to do. Do you understand that? And then your faith becomes doo-doo. All right? But if you know what God has called you to do, which is what? We find it later in this. You have the fellowship of the believers right after. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Very simplistic. Let me read it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And when I say that, doesn't mean just that they had this word. It didn't mean that they memorized this word and were great quizzers with this word. It didn't mean that. What it meant was they knew the apostles' teachings, and the teachings affected their areas of life. Do you think they were perfect human beings the moment they repented? Absolutely not. Do you think that we have to continue to repent through our daily walk? Absolutely. Ride with me in traffic jam. I'm going to have to repent. Come with me to the grocery store. I might not say anything, but in my head, I'm needing to repent. Right? I'm not the only one. But there's this idea that repentance isn't a one-time deal that I thought was when I first got saved. When I first got saved, I thought, all right, I turned, I'm good. Look at this world. They need Jesus. They're all sinners. I'm perfect. It took me a couple of years to understand I'm not perfect. It took me a couple of sermons to go, okay, that's hitting me. It took me a while to read scripture and go, I don't have any of this. And then I got hopeless. Because I thought, I can't do this. And then Jesus came and he told his disciples, and I started reading, you're right, you can't. Only through me you can. You hear that? It is through Jesus' strength, through his ability, through his work, that I'm able to make the right step, make kind words, be loving, see the people that need to be served, see the people that need to be loved, watch my tongue, watch what I view. And again, it's not because of what I can't do. It's because of what God wants from me and how he needs me to be in order to be his only. Repentance is a lifelong decision. It's not just once. You understand? I hope so, right? So some of the things in which I believe our church needs to commit to, and I did not have a slide for this. I regret that I don't. But one of these seven rhythms of our daily spiritual life that I desire for our church to be impacted by are these things. Seven rhythms, which we will be talking about intensively for the next 2 months. All right? So you'll have an opportunity to write it down. But at this moment, I want you to just listen. I want you to think about it. I want you to think that I want to, these two things. Do I need these things in my life? And if so, how do I get involved in these things? So seven things. Daily devotion. Daily devotion. It's kind of a Christian term now, devotions. You know, really that just means reading scripture daily. All right? And let me give it a simplistic thought process. Do you guys need food daily? Not all the, like, you could probably go a day or two. You might be really angry the next couple of days, right? But food sustains you, right? Do you know this is called the bread of life? Do you know the early rabbis took that in so literal that they would read the scripture and then eat the scripture? Because they wanted not just the word to be outside of them, they wanted the word inside of them. Now, they're very literal in their thought process, right? I'm not telling you to go home and eat this, but I'm telling you that you need this in your daily spiritual meal. Trust me on that. Now, let me ask you this. Is every meal a steak dinner? Is every meal one that you go home and you can write about? Can you remember what you had a week ago that was just a regular dinner night? No? No. Why? It's nothing to write home about sometimes. Guess what? Scripture sometimes is like that. But did that food sustain you? Yes. Whatever you ate in that moment is still sustaining you. Whatever you're reading in that moment, you might not have this to go on. Okay, that changed my life. That was the best reading I've ever had. Now, in comparison, I can't read anything else unless it has that same impact. That is not how God works. Right? And that's not how Scripture is. I'll be honest, there's some verses like, oh my, he's the son of who again? Trying to figure all that out. But I'm telling you, Scripture, to be healthy spiritually, needs to be a part of your life daily. The second one, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is essential. Marriage, relationships, family. Can you imagine not talking for a week? Somebody, you think if your significant other was not talking to you, what's your first thought? They're mad. Anybody? They're probably really upset with me, right? What did I do? Now, imagine having a conversation with a person that you never asked how you're doing. That you're just like, hey, I need this, 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 this. Thank you. Is that a good, healthy relationship? No. Do you know that God has given us prayer because he desires to have a conversation with us? That he desires to have a voice in your life, whether it's audible, whether it's just visual, whether it's just him sitting right there in the back of your head going, hey, I love you. Do you know how much I love you? Hey, do you know Jim in your office? He could really use this love that I have for you. Do you see the person on the corner without shoes? You see, when we listen and we pray and we're actually doing what God has desired out of prayer, we become in tune with God in this world and how he's desired us to interact with it, right? But when we pray in the way of like we're never listening and we're always asking, first off, God's not a genie. God's not one waiting for the lamp being rubbed, and if you're good, he'll answer your prayers. That's not how God works. Trust me. God's saying, hey, life is miserable, and guess what? I'm going to go through life with you through this. I love you so much. I'm your creator and maker, and I want to feel the same pain that you go through. So yes, voice it. I'll hurt with you. I'll be in joy with you. Oh yeah, Timmy won a soccer game? Praise God. God wants to live life, and the way he does that through us is through prayer. So we have daily devotions, which sustain us healthy spiritual lives, right? Prayer, where we have communication with God. Sacrificial generosity. Generosity with God has to cost. It should hurt to give sometimes. Not in the way that physical. Not in a way that it'll cause us pain, but in a way that we're like, well, there goes my nest egg. It is this idea of giving everything and letting God take care of you. In the early church, it looks so much different. They sold their possessions. They gave everything away to the group, and they said, okay, God will be the provider, and they look to each other. Can you imagine all of us selling all our possessions, right? Putting it in one giant fund. I would not want to have any of this, just to let you know, because that would scare as a former executive dealing with money. Whoo, guess what? The pocketbook shows your heart, what you care about. That's why it's sacrificial generosity. You become more caring and more worried once you know where your money's going, or has been. Right? It's honest. And what Scripture points us to is, listen, point your heart to God, trust in Him, He will provide. Give as if you're giving to Jesus. Right? Jesus talked about there's scripture that Jesus goes, hey, when you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was naked, you loved me when I was unlovable. And the people that were around was like, what are you talking about? We never saw you. And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Sacrifice can be time, not just money. But we are called to sacrifice ourselves and give generously to God and his people. Right? All right, remember, these are seven rhythms in which I feel like as a church that should be the resolution for this year. These are the things that we need to be signing up. This is my life. This is our life. This is what we look like. And we're sitting up here with those shirts on saying, this is who I am. And the world can hold us accountable to it. This is scary things. I'm scared just to put 20 pounds and say, hey, keep me accountable to it because I love donuts. All right? Freedom from strongholds is a rhythm of life with God. Continually asking Him to take what I know is unhealthy and has a role in my life that I need Him to have full control of. I'll whip through these really quick. Serve the community, share your story, and celebration are the others. All right? Share your story is huge, and we get scared to share our story, even within these confines right here. Right? I want you to know, the difference between me and you is I stand up here, and my story that God has written in my life, I want to say it proud and loud, and my desire is to teach you to live the same way, not because of me, but because of what Christ has done in your life, that you are to share your story daily, what God is doing. And sometimes that story is ugly, and God comes in the mess, and He redeems it. Sometimes I go, hey, last week I was a gossiping mess. I came into the office, I told Peg everything, and you guys, She knows it all. Now, I come in and I go, God redeemed me, and I feel guilty, and guess what? I went to everybody that I felt like I gossiped about, and I asked for forgiveness. And now, guess what? I see redemption happening. Not because of me, because of what Christ has done between me and everybody else. Do you understand? These are rhythms, all right, that we need to be resolute about. Serve the community. We cannot be just an address. I've talked about that with this church. We cannot, if you think of Nazarene Church, I don't want them to think about an address. 5200 South is not who we are. We are a movement for God's love, His grace, and when people come out, when we leave this, we leave with the intention that we represent God and our church. And when they know us, they know by what God has done in us, not what is done here in this one little area that God has provided for us. This one little area inspires us to continue the movement to go out and serve our community. And one of the things I think that we as churches have done in a long wrong for a long, long time is we had this idea that, okay, our doors are wide open and the world needs to come to us and they'll get saved. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Do you know what it says? Go and make disciples. Go. Not sit still, not play. Why aren't they coming to us? We are called to serve our community, and by serving our community is by loving the people that need Jesus Christ the most. And we need to have our eyes open and our ears attuned to God's heart when we walk the streets, when we sit at our desk, when we're sitting at a restaurant. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And in order to do those things, we need to go and be that. It is an American ideology that the doors are open. If we build it, they'll come. And it has not worked. God has resurrected us to go and be the body out in this world, to be the sacrifice that's out there. Love hurts. Love is painful. Love is sacrificial. Loving people in this world by their own standards is difficult. But Jesus did it to a point of death. I've not seen anybody die for it yet here. But he talks about that. These are scary things. This is... And imagine putting it on a shirt saying, this is who we are. We're here to serve the community. How have you? Can you imagine being called out on some of this stuff? Not just by the world, not just by our community, but by Jesus. That's who we really need to be worried about. All right? Last one. Celebration. Celebration. Okay. I talked about this a little bit in the past. I'm a big Illini basketball fan. I've grown up in Champaign. I got to see the 85 team, the 89 team, the 2005 team, and the team now. I'm excited for their future. I love going to the games. The last game that I went to, it was the packed it's been in a long time, and I thought, oh, man, hopefully nobody gets sick. now as a pastor, that's what I think of. Anyway. But hearing ILL from one side, the INI from the other, and it just being like I could feel those celebrations through my chest. Now, I want to tell you, there's been one moment in my life that I've had the same kind of experience when it came to worshiping Jesus Christ. It was at a NYC. Nazarene Youth Conference, 6,000 teens, and they are just unleashing their voices. They didn't care what they sounded like. They didn't care what they heard. They didn't care any of that. You know what they were overwhelmed by was the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to worship with celebration. And you know what? They walked out. We heard the celebrating happening. One of the coolest things I've ever seen and also craziest things is they have this arena in Phoenix, right? and they had the whole floor was filled with students, and they had the students up in the upper decks, right? And they gave every student in the upper deck one of those glow lights, that glow sticks that you snap, right? And lights were off, and all of a sudden you start seeing these glow sticks snap, and all the upper deck starts glowing. And I think celebration just started happening. And like, and one teen noticed, you know what? I know what this symbolizes, the light of God. And you know what he did? Right into the mass of people. And all of a sudden, one light went, and guess what? And they had it announced, please don't throw those. They'll hurt somebody. I want our celebration to hurt people. I want us to be excited when we come together that we are so juiced for Jesus Christ and what he's been doing this week and what he's got potential for me for next week. Can you imagine waking up and going, I can't wait to live this life for God? Instead of worrying about the doom and gloom and thinking, when's he coming back? He's already here and he's waiting for you. Do you understand that? He wants you to celebrate in the things that he's celebrating. And you know what happened to this church when they were doing these things? They grew. It says they grew by, they doubled their number daily. Do you want to see people change? I do. I'll be honest. Do I want to see people in these seats? I do. Yes, absolutely. But you know what it's going to take is for us to be committed to the resolute life of Jesus Christ that he has called us to be. That we cannot play this game any longer. We're called to so much more. I need our people to wake up excited to serve Jesus. I don't need us looking up to be critical of each other. We've got enough of that. Right? I need us to go and go, man, I've been praying for you. I know you've been talking with this person about Jesus. You know, you got this today. I want to hear I don't know how to answer this question. They ask me, life is tough. Why would God allow this to be tough? I don't know how to answer that. I want those kind of questions. I want us to figure this out together in that way. Not go, you know, the music. It wasn't inspired. It is not about ourselves when we walk in this moment. We come to worship our Maker through any means and celebrate him. All right? So this is what I'm asking, church. I know we're way over time. I'm sorry. Luckily, those are at home. They're on their couch, or they probably even flicked off. I know. I'm sorry. All right? But this is what I'm asking, is that we decide to live a resoluted life for Jesus Christ, that we are willing to take part and just root it as one step in that. And next week, we'll have sign-ups. And it doesn't start until February. So guess what? You get to pray, and you get to hear me go, sign up, sign up, sign up, sign up. If you want to lead, we'd love for you to lead. And we'll have training for that, all right? But this is what I want you to do. I want you to be praying about it. I want you to ask yourselves, are you serious about living a life for Jesus? Are you done playing the game? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, your scripture. Thank you for your son. I pray that we live the resurrected life with him. I pray that all that was is new again with him. I pray this morning that we can learn what it means to be important to you in the rhythms of our walk with you. I pray that we're not playing a game, that we're excited to be your servants, that we're excited to be in your ministry, that we're excited that you have called us to follow you and to go make disciples. We thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, as we leave this morning, we go in your presence. We go with your resolutions written on our heart. And may we go live out the life that you've called us to live. Amen. Go in peace, church.